Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tonight, where John here declares, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Now we are the sons of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, "As many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we will reign with him." God spoke to the Corinthians through Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where God calls, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And John tells us in Revelation 21:5, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write these words that are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely, and he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Beloved, now are we the sons of God with all of the privileges, blessings, and benefits of being adopted by God and being called by him sons of God. In these verses, we realize how we become sons of God. As many as received him, receiving Jesus Christ, brings us into the family of God. And by believing in his name, how do we know that we are sons of God? Well, we are led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit of that sonship. And finally, because God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. What does it mean? Well, it means that first of all, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Have you ever thought what it might be like if someday a lawyer would come to your door with his briefcase, inquire as to your name and birth, parents and all, and would say, you had a very extremely rich uncle. He has no children or family of his own, and he has named you sole heir of his vast holdings. You are probably one of the richest persons in the world today. I used to dream about that kind of stuff when I was a kid. What would you feel like? You know, I'm an heir. Heir to a vast fortune. Does it ever excite you, thrill you to realize I'm an heir of God? Talk about a fortune. Heir of all things in Christ. Oh, what a privilege. How blessed we are to be called the sons of God, and if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's now. That's great. But that's just the beginning. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 64:4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him." You've not heard. Your eye hasn't seen the things that God has prepared for you. Paul quotes that passage, sort of a free quotation, in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "But as it is written," referring to Isaiah, "eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." Interesting that Paul did get a short visit into heaven. He writes to the Corinthians about that short visit. He said he didn't know if he was dead or alive, if he was having sort of an out-of-body experience, or if it was just some sort of a vision. It does correlate with, the timing correlates with his being stoned in Lystra, and they were dragging him out of the city thinking that he was dead. And his friends gathered around him thinking that he was dead. And suddenly he, eyes blinked, and he got up, and they went back into the city. But Paul said, "I don't really know. I'm not sure if I was dead or alive. But what I do know is that I was caught up into the third heaven." Now, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, as the Bible speaks about the birds flying through the heavens, the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is the celestial heaven. God placed the stars and the sun and so forth in the heavens. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Just where that is, we don't know. I think that it could be much closer to us than any of us really realize. I think that it's probably made up of a different molecular structure. The universe as we know it, the physical universe, made up of protons and neutrons and electrons, and this is the universe in which we live. The protons, neutrons, and electrons making up the atoms. And it's interesting to study the physical universe and the characteristics of an atom, how that there is far more space in an atom than there is solid matter. And that's our physical universe. But according to the physicist, it would be possible for two worlds to coexist at the same time and in the same place, passing through each other, both of them unconscious of the other's existence, if they were just made up of a different molecular structure. So there might be some fast train coming right through here tonight, and you didn't even realize it, but it was of a different molecular structure, and thus the worlds passing through one another. And I wouldn't be surprised, but the spirit world isn't, I know it's as real as this world, but it's probably made up of a different molecular structure, and thus it could be much closer than what we realize. And when we think of heaven as God's dwelling place, the third heaven, we think of way, way out in space someplace. And we know that, you know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And, of course, if you get on a ray of light, you can travel for 12 million years and, you know, still be traveling and reaching galaxies. And is heaven beyond, you know, the furthest galaxy? Or I think that it's probably much closer than we realize, but made up of a spirit nature. And it's, the spirit world is just as real as the physical world. It's just made up of a different molecular structure. So I think that heaven is close to every one of us. Even if your prayers traveled at the speed of light, if God dwelt way out there in the universe, you'd be long dead before he ever heard the prayer. And so we know that God is present with us. And though we can't see him, yet he is here. And so we're aware of the spirit dimension, the spirit realm, the spirit world. And indeed, we're passing through it. The thing is, we're unaware of it, but I don't think they're unaware of us. I think that they are in a different dimension and are very conscious of us and aware of us, watching over us, according to the scriptures. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all of your ways, to bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. There are people that have seen angels. The Bible tells us of cases where they saw angels. Outside of my wife, I don't know that I've ever seen any angel. I get real points for that one. But the Bible, again, does talk about people seeing angels. And it would seem that they have the capacity, if they so desire, to make themselves visible. There is that interesting passage of Scripture in Hebrews that tells us to take care that we should entertain strangers. You never know but what you're entertaining an angel unaware. I am very aware of the angels watching over me. There have been those times when I know that the angel of the Lord was watching over me and manifested, not that I could see. I could see the results. I couldn't see the angels, but I could see the result of the fact that the angel was watching over me and sort of protecting me in a sense. I was in high school, and there was this little 36 Ford coupe that was on South Main Street in Santa Ana, and it had everything that a little 36 Ford coupe should have, Smitty mufflers and twin spots and twin fogs and, you know, the whole thing. And it was for sale. And I lusted after that little car. And I tried to make deals with God. I told him, if he would just help me get that car, I would use it. I'd pick up kids for church and Sunday school, and you know, and I would just use that car so much for him. And he knew, though, that in my mind I was also seeing myself cruise by the high school and, you know, letting those Smitty mufflers pop, you know, as you. But he didn't see fit to answer my prayers. I didn't get that car. But in trying to get it, I had a friend in high school at the time. We were sort of buddying around together, and we were both of us looking at that car. And so we thought, well, maybe we could go together and buy it, and we could split usage of it. And so I had half the money, and he said that he had some adding machines and typewriters up at his father's house in Los Angeles, and we could go up and get them. And of course, in the war years, those things were easy to sell, and they sold for high prices. And so we decided to drive on up to Los Angeles to get his car, to get these adding machines, and also we could sell them and get the car. And as we were going up Manchester, we were just at Buena Park. And at that time, Manchester was a three-lane highway, and at Buena Park there was a service station right there about where Beach Boulevard is, and that was about all Buena Park was, except for Knott's Berry Farm. And the car died. And so we did our best to start the car, and we ran the battery down. And so it sort of messed up, you know, the plans to go up to L.A. to his dad's house, spend the night. So we thought, well, we're closer to home than we are to L.A., so we pushed the car around and waited for cars to come. And of course, in those days, can you believe it, about every 10 minutes or so a car would come down Manchester. And we decided that we'd stop the cars and tell them we're having trouble getting it started. Could you give us a push? And we just let them push us as long as they would and get tired. And then, you know, we would wait for the next car to come. And we figured we could get pushed home, you know. And so we finally saw a car coming down, and so he got out to hail the car, and I scooted over to the driver's seat, and I tried it once more, and it fired right up. So he came running around, jumped in, and we drove on back to Santa Ana. We stopped at Lee's Drive-In out on about where the Angel Stadium is now. And as we were coming into the north side of Santa Ana on Flower Boulevard, he said, "Hey, car's running great. Your folks aren't expecting you, and why don't we just go back on up to L.A.?" And so he was driving at this time, and I said, "Well, why not?" And so he started to turn around. The car died, and two of the tires blew out simultaneously. And so we parked the car, and I lived up on North Broadway. We hiked down to my house and got on my bike, and I rode him to his house and came on home. That deal fell through. We never went up to get the typewriters and the adding machines. And I had we sort of broke up company. How things are in high school, you don't always stay with the same friends. But anyhow, about 2 months later, there was a knock on the door, and a fellow introduced himself as an FBI agent. And he asked me what I knew about, he named the guy, and what I knew about some typewriters and adding machines. And I said, "Oh, yeah, I know about that." I said, "We were heading up one night to get them because we were going to try and buy a car." And I told him of our incident, and he said, "Well, you better thank your lucky stars that you didn't go with him, because he had stolen those from a government property, and he has been arrested, and had you gone with him, you would have been an accessory and so forth in receiving stolen property." And he said, "So thank your lucky..." I said, "Well, I won't thank my lucky stars. I'll thank my Lord and the angel. I don't know who he is or where he is, but I am going to thank him when I get to heaven." I can see him, you know, they're grabbing the distributor and, you know, just shorting the thing out and blowing the tires just to make sure we're not going to try and go. I'm convinced, you couldn't convince me otherwise, but the angel of the Lord was just watching over me at that time. And so it's great to be a child of God and to have all of the present benefits. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And as sons, heirs, and all of these special benefits. But it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. I mean, God's got some exciting, wonderful things in store for us. Paul had his short visit into heaven, and afterwards he said that he heard things that were so marvelous, so remarkable, that it would be a crime to even try to express them or tell about them. You can't imagine how beautiful the singing must be in heaven as the angels and the saints are worshiping their Creator. We are told in Revelation 5 about 100 million singing. Imagine what a choir of 100 million would sound like, worshiping God and singing. You can't imagine how beautiful the surroundings must be. Now, John did try to describe them. In the end of Revelation, John describes the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the crystal clear river that runs and the trees on either side of the river bearing 12 manner of fruit and all. And he tried to describe it, but then he just sort of gave up. But beauty incomparable. If you have seen beautiful sunsets, the color of the clouds and the sky at sunset as the sun settles down behind the Catalina Island. Multiply that, as far as the awe and the beauty, 100,000 times, and you're beginning to get a little bit of an idea of the beauty of heaven. It just is just something you can't describe. In fact, how would you verbally describe to a blind person the beauty of that kind of a sunset? You know, if you had a friend who was blind and you tried to help them out and you tried to describe, say, a sunset like that with all of the colors, the various shades of pinks and reds and oranges and so forth, and you tried to describe it, and say that through some operation or whatever, they were able to one day see, and they could see for themselves, a sunset. What do you think they'd say to you about your weak description? Why didn't you tell me? Can't believe the beauty. Why didn't you tell me? You say, well, I tried, man, but I mean, how are you going to, you know, how are you going to paint a word picture of something that is so beautiful? And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to go to Paul and we're going to say, hey, Paul, man, come on. You were here. You got a taste of it. You saw it. Why didn't you tell us it was this beautiful? Paul said, well, I told you it would be a crime to try and describe it. The beauties. Awesome, always, to see unspoiled beauty of nature as God created it. Someone has said, as we look at the beauty of the unspoiled nature on this earth and realize that God created the earth in 6 days, imagine what heaven must look like, since Jesus about 2,000 years ago said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if he made this earth in 6 days, imagine what 2,000 years of creating that place must be like when we are there with him in the heavenly scene. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. What do you suppose the new bodies will be like? I'm always in awe watching the Olympics of what people can do with these bodies. I like to watch the diving and all of those twists and turns and I just, you know, and then to hit the water so perfect. And I think, whoa, you know, what a person can do with these bodies. I like to watch the gymnastics. And again, the thing a person can train their bodies to do. But it makes me wonder, the new body that I'm going to get, I'll be able to dive and all and do that kind of stuff too, perhaps. Maybe I won't even be interested in that. But I try to imagine what the new body will be like. I love to see gifted people as they exercise their gift. People who have gifts of music, gifted musicians. It is something that I just watch and admire and enjoy thoroughly. I've often wondered what it will be like when I get a new body direct from God. As Paul describes it, we know that when this earthly tent goes back to dust, we have a building of God, not made with hands, talking about our new body, eternal in the heavens. So then we who are in these bodies do groan earnestly, desiring to be freed from them, not to be unembodied spirits, but to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. To get a new body direct from God. This body, well, I'll tell you, it's come a long way since Adam. And it's picked up a lot of defects from Adam, of the earth, earthy. And so it's passed down through generation after generation. And who knows what stupid things that some of my ancestors must have put into their bodies and probably still carry over in this body that I have. But to get a new body direct from God, I'm sure that Adam was a perfect physical specimen. I don't think he had any flaws at all physically. Perfect. And to get a new body direct from God, just perfect. No flaws. No cells that can mutate and break down. No wrinkles or, you know, any of the things that we have through the aging processes. A body that doesn't get tired. A body that doesn't have to have sleep. The Bible says there's no night there. So it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we might sing, "I can only imagine," but in reality, you can't imagine how glorious it's going to be. So Paul says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What will it be like? Well, it'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. First of all, we know that he's going to appear again. Now, after his resurrection, there was definitely a change in his body. Because in his resurrected body, he was able to pass right through walls. The disciples were gathered in the room, the doors were shut and all, and suddenly Jesus appeared right in the midst of them. So, no doubt a body of a different molecular structure and able to pass right through walls, solid walls. David said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Imagine one day awaking in his likeness. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know what my new body is going to be like, but if it's like him, I'm happy, I'm satisfied. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to find out, you know, who gave me this one. People have often asked questions and thought about this, and you probably have too. When we get to heaven, will we still maintain our same kind of close family relationships? Now, I have a mother and father and a grandmother and all that are there in heaven. I have a brother that is there. And we were always a very close family. Of course, I have my own children now. I have my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and I believe that we are a close family, and these family relationships are really something very, very special. I cherish them. Will we have the same kind of relationship in heaven. Jesus said that we will be as the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. And some people are hoping that in heaven we might still have the same kind of close family ties that we have here. I don't know. The Bible doesn't go into a description of that type of relationship that we will have in heaven as far as family kind of relationship. Several years ago, here at Calvary, we were called to go minister to a lady who was having a nervous breakdown. And so when we went to talk to her, we found out that her problem was that she was a Mormon. And she had married in the temple and had the marriage sealed in the temple, which was sort of a rite that they go through, which sort of creates an eternal husband-wife kind of a relationship. In other words, if you are married in the temple, your marriage is sealed in the temple, it's an eternal marriage. It doesn't end with death. It goes on, and you and your wife get assigned a planet in the somewhere in the universe, and you go out and you begin to populate that planet and watch over it and the gods of that planet. Well, her marriage was sealed in the temple, and then this guy that she was married to began to cheat on her and began to just treat her something horrible. And she got to thinking, I've got to be with this guy forever. And it was driving her crazy. And to think of being with this rat of a guy forever, it was just driving her to distraction. I was glad I could tell her that the Bible doesn't teach that. And she was comforted by that too. But there are many things concerning heaven that the Bible doesn't reveal to us. What we might imagine are only speculations, and there is much that I don't know, but what I do know satisfies me. I'm going to be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, that which was first was not spiritual, but natural, and afterward it was that which was spiritual. Now, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I'll show you a mystery. We will not all of us sleep or die, but we will all of us be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, don't know what I'm going to be. I know I'll be like him. And even as I've borne this body of flesh from Adam, earthy, so there's a new body, heavenly body, likened, fashioned unto his glorious body. And John here goes on to say, he that has this hope, what hope? The hope of one day Jesus appearing for us. We know that when he shall appear. And so the hope for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching that we should deny ourselves all ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, as we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So, the hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It has as its byproduct in our life purity. Knowing that Jesus could appear at any time is a great incentive for living a pure life. I was in high school before I ever went to a show. I was living in Santa Ana, and I was out with a bunch of guys, and they said, well, let's go to the show, and I didn't have the strength to just say, well, you know, I don't go to shows, and so I went along. And old Broadway theater there on Broadway Street. And I grew up in church, and I grew up with the anticipation and expectation of the Lord coming. I was told at any time, you never know when he's going to come and so forth. I don't know what the show was about. I don't remember it. I remember the name of it. It was Stars and Stripes Forever. But that whole time, I don't think I saw it. I was praying. Lord, please don't come now. I don't want to be in a theater, Lord, when you come. Please don't come now. Now, you know, my prayer has always been, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it sure wasn't that prayer at that time. I was certain that had he come at that time, that he would have left me behind. For that's what I had been taught. I would not agree with that theology now, but I was certain that if the Lord would come, I would be left. And it did have, believing that the Lord was going to come for his church, did have on my life a tremendous effect of seeking to live a pure life. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Great incentive for living a pure life. So, what do I know? Well, I know that I am now a son of God. What do I not know? Well, I don't know what I'm going to be. But what I do know is that I'm going to be like him, for I'm going to see him as he is. And I know that this hope sustains me and helps me to live a life of purity. Father, we do thank you for John's exhortation to us And for giving to us, Lord, that tremendous hope that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. Lord, we wait for that day. We look forward to that day. That day, Lord, when you appear, and we will see you, and we will be like you as we see you as you are. Father, we do pray that we might live lives that are pleasing to you at all times. Keep us, Lord, from the world, as you've told us to not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Keep us, Lord, from worldly living. And Lord, though we are living in the flesh, yet we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. And help us, Lord, that we might truly be led by the Spirit, the proof that we are indeed sons of God. Lord, there are those here tonight that are wrestling with the flesh, things of the flesh. Satan is seeking to snare them, keep them in bondage to the flesh. Lord, we pray that this might be a night of victory, setting them free from the powers of darkness to live, Lord, a life that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hope, the glorious hope that we have as we wait for that day when you shall appear and we are like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you tonight. We would encourage you, spend some time with the Lord in prayer before going home. They can pray with you, or you can just come down at the front and spend some time just in prayer, seeking the Lord, opening your heart to the work of God's Spirit. And so, may the Lord be with you, watch over you, and fill you with His Spirit and with His love. And when we get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When we get to heaven, gonna see His face. When we get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Saved by His wonderful grace, because I'm saved. Saved, wonderfully saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Saved, saved, wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see His face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Saved by His wonderful grace. God bless you.